that, Lord, we can understand the song, because you are a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you are the Lord of all. And God, I just pray as we sing that we allow that to be the true testimony of our life, that no matter what we find ourselves in, no matter what circumstance, that people will know that you are the Lord of our life and how we respond. And God, we just thank you, even as we study in that a little bit even tonight, Lord, that you'll just continue to mold us and make us and groom us into the children that you would want to represent you well. God, we just thank you and give you the praise in your son's name. Amen. All right, appreciate that song. Every time you sing it, you just get an understanding a little bit more to me about how great our God really is. And we could focus on the wrong, we can focus on the negatives and the evils of our world, but man, when you focus on who he is and you focus on the fact that he is the Lord of all, it's just an honor and a privilege to be a part of that family, to be a part of that. And so I trust you and honor that by how we live our lives a little bit. But this morning, one of the phrases that we studied through and looking at David's calamities, when Saul knew that the Lord was on David and was afraid. That phrase stuck in my mind, and I kept thinking of how important that is. And not that people around us are afraid because God's in us, but that people know God is in us. And so all through the Old Testament, God continued to teach them and continued to plant them. In Deuteronomy 6, write these things on your walls in the corner posts, put them around the little the thing on their neck that they had wore all the time. Know what my word says. Continue, teach them to your kids. And so, you know, our whole lives we spend knowing the truth of the word of God. And because we know the truth of the word of God, we're going to do something with it. We live it, we share it, we teach it, and we pass it on. And those are the things that we should be doing in our life. We should be passing on the word. We should, as Timothy was given from Paul, you know, he passed the baton on towards the second Timothy, the letter to him, when Paul said that he could no longer help him because he knew his time was about over. And so when you think of the importance that God meant that to be from the establishment of the nation all the way through and still even today, he wants examples set up so that when people see, they know him. Now, in the Old Testament, it wasn't you and I, or it wasn't people. It was the standing stones. In fact, it's interesting. There were many, every king that fought a battle. They would set up standing stones when they would conquer a certain nation or a certain battle, and then they would pass them by with their children, and their children would say, "What is that stone for?" And they would stand and explain what happened and what went on and how the victorious battle was won. And so it was a piece of communication, something that sparked the conversation. And I find that very interesting because I think God teaches in our word that we should be the standing stone that sparks conversation that talks about God. That's what our lives are supposed to be. Real quick, look at 1 Peter. We're going to jump there in chapter 2, then we're going to jump back to Old Testament. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, well, verse 3 says, "If so be have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a lively, living stone, disallowed and died of men, but chosen of God and precious." Christ himself was labeled and used living stone. He was placed for a conversation starter about God. And so that verse is very clear in verse 4. He came coming to us as a living stone, disallowed of men. Of course, he was rejected of men, but chosen of God. Verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Christ himself was a standing stone, and now we are to be standing stones. And so we are to be standing stones for several reasons. Verse 5 simply says that to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So our lives are to be standing. That's through our circumstance. That's through the brokenness of the world. That's through everything that you and I will ever face. We are to be a standing stone or a conversational starter about God. And I find that very interesting when you start putting that together. You know, what does that look like? How does that work? Well, you know, have you ever had anybody say, well, man, like, how are you responding like that? How are you still able to go on? Or how are you still able to love your God in the midst of all that? How are you able to do that? Those are conversational starters. Why? Because you're standing stone through Christ. You're responding the way God would want you to respond. And so it's kind of interesting that you and I have that privilege. The same privilege Christ had to stand, you and I have a privilege to stand. So I thought, well, I want to go back to the Old Testament and get a good picture of what that looks like. So go to Joshua chapter 3. Starting at verse 15, Joshua chapter 3. Those of you who studied through the Old Testament know that Joshua, the beginning chapters of Joshua, they are getting ready to go fight a battle. And Joshua now has been given the reins of leadership. Moses is not in the picture. And so Joshua, as we find him here, now the leader, in the beginning part of chapter 3, he's told by God to tell them to go over the water. But in verse 15, it sort of picks it up. And it says, as they that bear the ark were come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bore the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all its banks at that time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, and that it beside Zartan, those that came down toward the sea of the plain. Even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed right over against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So that sort of sets it up. That's what's happening. And so when we see this scenario of what just happened, God wanted to make this story known. God wanted the Israelites to never forget this moment, because it wasn't the priest's feet that parted the waters. It was the Ark of God that they were carrying. It was the presence of God. And you know the Ark of the Covenant? That's where the presence of God was known. That's where in the Holy of Holies, all of that was entailed. And so when they were carrying this, they were carrying it, and so they set their foot in the water, and everything separated, everything stopped, and it wasn't muddy, it was dry ground. So there's some significant lessons, I think, that we find even from God. Man, when God's hand moves, it just doesn't move, it moves. God's hand, and we talked about God's hand when it moves this morning, that it moves with a predetermined purpose. When God's hands move, he accomplishes exactly what he wants. And he doesn't just do it a little bit. He does it completely. And so completely dry ground. I thought that was interesting as they stepped into the water, that they went across on the dry ground as long as the priest stood there, stayed there in the water. And so those that experienced that moment, do you think they ever forgot that? I don't think I would. I think if God did something like that in my life, I'd say, okay, whatever it takes, I'm serving that God. Whatever he needs me, wants me to do, I'm going to do. Because that God says something. That God means something. But so there were many people that came after them that had walked to that same location, looked at that same water, and had no idea what God did. But God said, here's a way in which we're going to fix that. Look at chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over the Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. What's the significance of that? What was God trying to create? Well, first of all, it's interesting, as he asked these 12, don't just take any stone. Don't just grab anything. You take it from where the priest stood. Because where the priest stood is, take it from where the presence of God is. Because there's no way that that water would have parted. There's no way that they would have walked on dry ground unless the presence of God was there. Isn't it same true in our lives? There's no way that we can accomplish things. There's no way that we can acquire things. There's no other way that we can stand with a testimony for God unless we stay in the presence of God. Now, I'm not talking about losing salvation or having salvation. We can be truly saved, but yet in that moment, we're not in the presence of God simply because we choose to go our own way. Now, yes, God is in us, so the presence of God is here, but we don't recognize his presence because we're choosing to do it our own way. And so it's not that he's not here. That's like, you know, God, is God here tonight? Absolutely. Is God with you everywhere you go? Absolutely. Are you ever alone? Never. Have you ever felt alone? Well, yeah, sometimes in our lives we feel alone. Sometimes there's nobody around. Sometimes we feel like we're in a crowd of 1,000 people and we're still alone. There's nobody there. And it's all because where we're going through, how we're thinking about life. And so it's, to me, very ironic and very important that he said, take the stones from where the priest were standing. A very, to me, very clear representation of, it's the presence of God that makes all the difference. That's what he wanted known. So they take these stones, in verse 3, from where the feet stood, and they carried them over to the place where they were lodging. Verse 4 says, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. Why is that significant? Why didn't he just pick the first 12 guys in line? Why did he pick one man per tribe, 12 men? Because God's no respecter of persons. God's saying, this is for all of you. It's not just for some of you. He is representing, these 12 people are representing the whole nation of Israel. Now, notice that, I don't know how long, it doesn't say how long the priest stood there, but it wasn't 15 minutes. There's a lot of people traveling across that water. There was a lot of people involved in this. And God says, all of them need representation. And to me, it shows how God, all of us, God wants to do the same thing to one that he does to all. God wants to know and wants to be known as the God of everyone. What an opportunity. When people see your life and people see my life and we're living that life for Christ and we're responding right and responding well, that you can simply say, you know, God loves you too. God wants to do this for you too. It's not just, what it did is it took off the person. It took off the, well, this tribe is better than that tribe. It took off the idea that, well, the Levites, they must really be important because they're the priest. So they've got to be closer to God than the other people. No, they were all included. They were all the same. God loved them all and did the same for every one of them. And I think that's important as we really look at our life today, because we're no different. It's not about who we are. It's about who he is. It's about what he wants to do in us as we stand that testimony for him. So back to the concept, he went in, they did that, and every man, and Joshua said in verse 5, unto them pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you out every man, and you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. First point in why God did that is that so you would never forget. This may be a sign unto you. Listen, there's too many times in the world in which we live that I think we momentarily forget. We momentarily lose our hope, momentarily lose our trust, momentarily begin maybe doubt God a minute or two. And you know, it's not that you stay there. It's not that you're always doing that, but there's moments in our life when we start thinking wrongly, we start thinking differently. And God says, listen, I do things in your life so that as Peter, we are now the standing stones, we are the lively stones, we are to be building upon the stone that Christ laid. And so we do, and we stand up as a testimony. And there are times in our life that God says, I did that for you. But I want you to remember that. Remember this moment. Remember as it stayed in there. Remember this sign that I gave you of who I am. And I'm going to tell you, some people go back and, you know, I always say, go back to the moment you were saved. Go back to the moment when you truly gave your heart to Christ. You should never forget that moment. That moment should be something, and I've talked to some people, like, well, you know, I can't remember the exact day. I can't remember the exact time. And that's just life. That comes with the age. You just forget some of those things. But don't ever forget the moment you surrendered to Christ. Because he put that there. He put that there as a sign. He wanted them to gather these stones. And he said, well, I'm doing this so that it's a sign unto you. Don't forget me. Always remember what I've just done for you. Because in order for them to have the understanding, I think, to go into Jericho, and now we know the end of the story, at that moment they didn't, but them going into Jericho and listening to the priest, listening to Joshua, listening to the commands of God, and march around that city seven times. Silly. I mean, come on now, we're here to fight and we're taking a hike. We want to beat these people and they're mocking us and laughing at us. Remember what I did a few days ago. Remember when you walked the Jordan. You see, God always wants us to remember the signs. He wants us to remember what he's done because it prepares us to do the next step. And so for Israel to do the next step, there's a sign. There's something here. So that was very important. First thing is that this may be a sign among you. And the next thing we find in verse 6 is that when your children ask their fathers in time to come saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and those stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. God wants the things that he has done in our life, just like here. He wants those signs to be passed on. He wants those testimonies of our lives to be carried back in through our children. And so, you know, raising kids, and I think most of us here this evening are out of childbearing, raising children. And we have grandkids now. And you know, you can probably have a better influence on your grandkids than your own kids. Because your grandma and grandpa, you're the one that spoils them, man. You're not the ones that set the letter of the law down like you used to for your own kids. You get a chance to spoil them a little bit. You have a greater time and a greater opportunity to simply say, listen, let me tell you about some of the things God has done in our life. To realize that we are more willing to talk about what our history was like, our family lineage we may have been like, some of the experiences we had in life. And we need to sit our grandkids down and talk about what God has done in our life. The signs, the stones that God has placed in our life, what he has got us through, how God has protected us. Because listen, our grandkids, and I've said it before, the greatest way we can prepare our grandkids for whatever the world looks like, which right now doesn't look very healthy, doesn't look very good, for them to make it through the world they will live in, the only thing we can do is teach them their faith in their God. Once you get that faith built up, well, isn't that exactly what God just did? God said that these stones are going to be a sign among you, and also that when your children come by, you're going to be able to tell them exactly that it was the Ark of the Covenant went into the water, and the water separated, and the water stayed back, and all of the nation of Israel walked across on dry ground. And the kids are going to probably sit there and go, no way. And they may even put their foot in the water to see if it does it for them. They're going to be intrigued about a God that can do amazing things in their life. You see, that's what's going to get our kids through. And that's exactly what the standing stones were all about. That's exactly what David, when he had seen Christ in David and became afraid. See, when they see Christ in our life, we don't want them to be afraid, but we want them to see the God, Old Testament, the God of the Ark of the Covenant. In the New Testament, the God, our Father. Our Father, who has done the same thing for us, picked us up, set us up, and said, now I want you to be a testimony for the people around you. I want you to be that standing stone, as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2. So we are to answer the children. How important is it to have an answer for the questions that come about God? I think it's pretty important, isn't it? Because, you know, it's like anything. If we don't teach our kids, they will. And they are, and they have. We need to teach the truth. That's why it's so important to pass on the truth of the Word of God. So, interesting, again, these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. God never wants us to forget where we were, what He's done, and the hope we have of where we're going. He wants that to be a testimony. He wants us to be able to say that to them and to those who ask anytime. And so at the end of verse 8, and the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, took us up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, and the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, and in a place where the feet of the priest which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Do you think we could still say that literally? They're there until this day. Boy, I'd love to go find them, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you? It'd be neat to go see that. I don't know if they know exactly where. I've studied through some of that, and they don't know maybe exactly where they crossed the Jordan. So I don't think we would be able to go and find the exact set of stones, possibly, but I don't have any doubt that they're still there. Just because I can't find them or don't see them doesn't mean they're not there. And because God said they're going to be there forever. But even if they're physically now, they're laid down, they're not standing up, this was more intended for their heart. I believe it was more intended for them as much as it was a physical set of stones. Because when they said, Joshua, again, set up the stones where the priests were. There was 12 there. As Joshua set them up in the midst of the Jordan, this is a different set. These men carried them over to where they were lodging. This is Joshua then took on his own, took 12 stones and set it up. Because it was the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And I found that very interesting that he went and then set that up because it explains a little bit in verse 10, for the priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass when all the people were cleaned out and done over, the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people. And all the children of Reuben, and they list all the 12 tribes, 13, about 40,000 prepared for war. So if 40,000 prepared for war, how many people were there? A lot more. A lot more. It gives us an idea of that event and in that day. How long did the water stay back? How long did God make sure they would be safe? As long as it took. How long is God going to lift you up? How long is God going to carry you through? How long is God going to be with you until you can be put down on your 2 feet and go? Until it's done. God doesn't just do things a little bit. God just doesn't do things and then expects you and I to carry that and take it and run with it. God is there the whole time. The whole conquest, the whole process. God never leaves us nor forsake us. And I think it's proven as we see this and we read through this. And the ark was the testimony that they came up out of the Jordan. And it states that in verse 16. Commanded the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they came up out of the Jordan. So as we see this described, and we see and back in 1 Peter, I'm going to run back there real quick into 1 Peter, because I think it's important, because as we saw that Christ was the first stone that was standing, and there are a couple things I'm going to pull out of 1 Peter chapter 2. Because the lively stone that we know was Christ in verse 4, and then you and I, ye also, lively stones in verse 5, are built up a spiritual house. So when we look at what our role is, when we look at what God wants us to do, it is a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You and I don't do sacrifices. At least I hope you don't. You and I, some of the hunters may think they do some sacrificing. I don't know. But we don't do the spiritual sacrifices as the Old Testament understood it. So what spiritual sacrifices do we lift up? How we respond. 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? We are to study so that we can rightly divide, so that we can be workmen approved by God. There's three things in that verse that to me are the spiritual sacrifices that we give. In this spiritual sacrifice, it's not something that we give up as much as it's something that we are. How we respond to life. How we build our relationship with Christ. How we are able to be that standing stone in the testimony, I think is exactly what that verse is saying. We are the lively stones. We are built up. We are the ones that are now doing things as a testimony for God. But interesting, it's not just anything. It's stuff that is acceptable to God. Things that God would look upon our lives and say, you know, that's what I instilled in you. That's what I wanted you to do. That's why you went through this. Hand of God. Predetermined purpose. God said, that's why you're here. That's part of the working for the good in Romans 8:28. That's part of the learning to be content, as Paul wrote in Philippians. It's that process that we have the ability to say, every time we have the right word to say, every time we respond the right way to the life circumstance, every time we do that, it's like a sacrifice laid on the altar and acceptable by God. And I think that's the picture that he's painting here in verse 5. Verse 6 says, wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, which would be the Old Testament, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confound, again, or not be put to shame. And this is found in Isaiah 28. But that Old Testament stone we know was verse 4. It was Christ. It was the one that was rejected. Verse 7 says, for you, therefore, which believe in this precious, but unto them which be disobedient, that stone which the builders disallowed is the same made in the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. You see that? we should not fit in so well. We should be actual stumbling stones to the unsaved. So what does that mean? Well, when an unsaved person is going down the wrong path, we should create them to stumble to get them on the right one. Okay, we should be something that they look at. They could be going through the exact same thing you might be going through, but the responses are so different. They stop, they pause, they question. How did you do that? Where did all that, how did that work? It's because you're a lively stone. It's because lively means you are living your life as a stone, as a sign that the presence of God is here. And that's how I believe Christ put that together. That's how I think how important it is that when Saul became afraid of David because he saw God in him, David was going to be a standing stone for Saul. David began again and noticed him, was afraid of him, plotted to kill him. You and I need to be a standing stone in the lives of the people around us so that they see the difference, because verse 9 makes it very clear. But ye, you and I, are a chosen generation. Interesting enough, again, Isaiah 43:20 put that into perspective. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. Listen, that's the only reason we exist. So that we may be that living stone. So that we may be that one that is able to stand even when we don't make the right choices, even when we mess up and we're not going to do it right all the time. God will pick us up. God will set us back where we need to go. And God will say, listen, I want you to be that witness. I want you to be that one that stands. And I can't tell you how that looks in your life. I don't know the decisions you're making. I don't know the issues you're going through in life. I don't know your unspoken prayer requests. I don't know your heart. But God does. And do you know that that same God in the presence where the Ark of the Covenant was, when the presence of God is there, things happen. When the presence of God, when God moves his hand with that predetermined purpose, things change. And we just got to stand and wait. I'm glad that all I got to be is a stone. You know, I can be that person. I can play dumb very quickly. It comes natural, you know what I'm saying? We can just be that stone and let God do everything else. Because all we are is to be a memorial, a remembrance, a sign of what God is doing. Not what we're doing, not what we're accomplishing, what God is doing. We are that group of people that God has put in that place. And we are the ones that called out of darkness into the marvelous light. We are God's dwelling place. Because if we're going to see how Joshua put those 12 stones where the feet of the priest were, which means where the presence of God was, you and I have the presence of God in us. We are his standing stone. And I'll tell you, when life comes, which it does, and it will, it has, and it will continue, we need to remember that even though we fall down, we got to get back up. Even though when it hurts, we understand the pain, we know the struggles, we still got to have that joy of Christ in us. We still got to be able to move forward. Why? So that our children will ask the questions, so the people around us will ask the right questions. And when they begin to ask the right questions, you just give them the right answer. Well, you saw me do that and was able to do that because I stand in the presence of my God. You can too, because it's for everyone. You can also. And I think it's a good illustration how he mended that all together and how that meshed together very well. So when we look at that tonight, again, I was thinking about that as I studied through the David and Saul this morning, for this morning. And I really believe... as I read through this and studied through this, I said, so why is it so difficult to us to do this? That was the question I came to. I understand what we're supposed to do, but why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? And then I went down and looked at verse 11 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Well, that answered my question. Because we're no longer strangers in this ground. We're no longer pilgrims. We are home dwellers. We are citizens at times of this world. And we've come too accustomed to hear. And this sounds harsh, maybe hard, I don't know. But the example of that is when a child of God goes home to God. And we down here don't respond right. Sure, we hurt. Scripture says do that. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, mourn, but not as the world does. And so when that happens, if we've become dwellers too much, we won't let them go. And our whole life changes forever. And we just can't let them go. Can't get over. Can't overcome. And it's almost like, but this isn't our home. It's nobody's home permanently. You see, when I looked at verse 11, he's coming to us as we are strangers. We are pilgrims. And as soon as I read that, I said, well, that's the problem. We're not pilgrims and strangers anymore. We've become too complacent into this ground. We want here. We don't want there. And I'm not saying that's for everybody, and I'm not saying that we all do that. And like I said, it's hard to understand and comprehend the relationships. But when we stand that standing stone testimony for God, how can we be that lively stone if we're still longing for what this world has? If we're still longing for what we had in this world? We can't be a standing stone for Christ at that time. And so there are hard times coming. There are hard times you've been through. There are hard times in life. And all God says is, in my presence, you can respond, you can handle, you can do. God gives us nothing that we can't handle without him. He stretches the borders a little bit a lot of times, as far as I'm concerned. You know, I look at my life in a nice little form place, and God says, I'm going to stretch your border. So, you know, there's things that God says, I won't give you anything you can't handle with me, but we're going to stretch the border to see how well you do. So we like to just keep it nice and tight and tidy, but God says, no, we're going to expand this a little bit. So sometimes he gives us things that we don't think we can handle, but with him, we can handle anything. So it's how are we responding to life? How are we responding to everything? Are we responding as the world responds? Are we responding as God would want us to respond in his presence? And I think that's a tall order. It's a hard thing to accomplish, but I think it's something very valuable in our life. That if we're going to be that lively stone, then we cannot be people who are not strangers and pilgrims in this ground, in this turf. Because sometimes we're too about here. We're too about everything here, having everything here. And we truly forget that, you know, God owns it all, doesn't he? God owns everything, everyone, and every situation. God owns it all. And it's his choice. And because it's his choice, we are supposed to be able to live like that. And I remember Dave Ramsey making this statement. He's talking about money, but I'll apply it to here. Live like no one else, so later you will live like no one else. Live your life now like no one else is, so that later on you can live your life like no one else is. And in his mindset, you know, squeeze your pennies all your life, and then when you can retire, you can actually live a little bit. But I'm talking about this. I'm saying, you know, we need to live as if we are truly God's dwelling place, because we're going to live a whole lot better later on. And I think it's very important to pull that to perspective together. So that was my study tonight. I just had that thought process of putting the scriptures together in my own mind, in my own heart, saying how important it is to continue to be that testimony, continue to be that standing stone, because God uses it, his son as a standing stone. We are standing stones. And if we want the next generation to know anything about God, we have to be able to have a life where they are asking questions about how we do what we do. Not the rules and the regulations. We do what we do because we love our God. That's why we do what we do. Not about yes and no. It's not about do's and don'ts. Those all come with it. It's about the love we have for our God. And that separates us from the world we live in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our study tonight. And God, I pray as we just put that in perspective of our everyday life. We have no idea what tomorrow may hold, but we do know, as always, we know who holds our tomorrow. And God, I just pray that we have those opportunities, that we're able to stand when we need to stand. And Lord, I know that life hurts, and I know it's hard. And there are times we do need to sit down, but I hope we sit down with you, because that's where we gain the strength to stand back up. And God, would you just use each of us in this, and wherever you place us in our sphere of influence of people, and Lord, that they will see you in us, and that they will begin to ask the right questions, and that we may have the right answers for them. God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen.